following sermon was delivered at the 10:30 worship service at the United Methodist Church of Kent. Please enjoy.
The sermon this morning is the continuation of a sermon series entitled River of Life, Open Our Lives to the Healing Streams of God's Grace. Last week we saw how the river in the Bible is a prominent symbol of life, how God can bring new life out of dry and dead places. This morning, we will look at another way in which the image of the river appears prominently in the Bible as a symbol of healing. There are a number of biblical stories in which a river or a pool is a place of healing. The idea that God brings healing is relevant on multiple levels. We may need healing in our bodies. We may need healing in our hearts and our minds. We may need healing in relationships. Our society certainly is in need of healing, as evidenced in the extraordinary events of the last couple of days. Can God bring healing? That will be our focus this morning. Let's begin with a moment of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It is a big deal when the big guy rides into town. A king makes a grand procession into a city. Or in Roman times, the emperor, after a triumphant campaign, would ride into the city of Rome in a grand and spectacular parade. Or in our society, every time we have an inauguration, the capital city puts on a big spectacle as the leader of the most powerful nation in the world rides into the city. In our Old Testament story this morning, there was likewise a big guy riding into town. Naaman, commander-in-chief of the army of Syria, called Aram in our scriptures, was a man honored in his home country, feared by his opponents, and at the pinnacle of the most powerful army in the region at the time. He came riding into the city of Jerusalem. He was, as the Bible put it, a great man, highly regarded, a mighty warrior. He came, however, not in conquest, but because he had a serious problem. Naaman was afflicted with leprosy, a disease for which there was no treatment and no cure. But an Israelite girl who had been taken captive by the Syrians on one of their raids and who now was serving as a servant to Naaman's wife told about how there was a prophet in Israel who could bring about healing. So Naaman journeyed to Israel, and he made the sort of a grand appearance that you might expect. He was a big shot, and he made an appropriate entry. We're told in our passage that Naaman proceeded to load up a pile of money with which he expected to purchase a cure. Rich folks know how to throw their money around to try to get what they want. Well, Naaman heaped up 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 festal garments. Suffice it to say, this would be worth millions of dollars today. And we must not imagine that Naaman would have just trotted off with all this loot in a wagon behind him. He would have had an entire retinue, a caravan along with him, to provide protection and to afford him the sort of glorious accompaniment on his journey and the kind of luxurious travel gear that befitted a man in his position. The Bible, indeed, would refer at one point to the whole company that was traveling with him. Naaman thus makes a grand entrance into the city of Jerusalem, where he heads straight to the palace, and there the king of Israel is thoroughly intimidated when Naaman announces that he has come for a cure for his leprosy. The king exclaims, "My God, did this man ask for a cure for his leprosy?" But then he is persuaded that Naaman should go see the prophet Elisha. So Naaman is directed on to the town of Dothan, where Elisha lives. Off goes Naaman's procession to make another grand entrance into the town of Dothan. Naaman surely expects that he will be greeted by crowds of astonished and impressed villagers and, of course, that he will be received in a most dignified fashion by the prophet himself. But when he arrives at his destination, the prophet is nowhere to be seen. Instead, also there's no crowds either. Dothan was a tiny place. Instead, out trundles the servant of Elisha, who announces to Naaman, the prophet says, go wash in the Jordan. It was sort of like saying, go soak yourself. And to get a full sense of this, you also have to have an accurate picture of the Jordan. Often when we hear about the River Jordan in the Bible, we know that it plays a significant role in a number of stories, and so we tend to imagine that this was an impressive river. But in fact, the Jordan is a modest stream. It's only 150 miles long in its entirety and is somewhat comparable to the Cuyahoga. The Cuyahoga is shorter but gets more rain in its watershed. Like the Cuyahoga, the Jordan is a rushing, though relatively small, river in its upper part and slow, muddy, and meandering in its lower part, which is where Naaman was. Nowhere is it particularly grand. Naaman was incensed. Here he was, the great Naaman, and the prophet did not even bother to see him, but told him to go wade in the mucky water of the Jordan. Naaman was about to storm off in a huff, but his servants prevailed upon him that maybe he should do what the prophet had said. So Naaman went down into the waters of the Jordan. As he stood there, his feet in the mud, or stubbing up against rocks and sticks, the brown water swirling slowly around him, he suddenly was not so grand anymore. There's a parallel in what happens today when you go into the hospital. You can have all the wealth and power in the world, fancy car, beautiful clothes, a grand house, but when you go into the hospital, they take it all away and give you a skimpy cotton gown, a simple bed, and a small room. Illness is a humbling experience. We realize our need for God. Standing in the Jordan, Naaman plunged himself into the water. The prophet had told him to go wash in the Jordan. It was not an outward washing that he was after. It was a spiritual cleansing. There in the river, Naaman finally put off his pride, and he opened himself to God. As he plunged into the river, seven times in succession, he began to feel the cleansing and the renewal of God's grace. It was a kind of baptism, indeed a foretaste of many baptisms to come. When Naaman emerged from the water, he was healed, and healed on multiple levels. He was healed of his leprosy, and all the more he was healed of his pride. As the story proceeds beyond what we heard in the scripture this morning, Naaman appears as a different sort of person from the pompous big shot that we met at the start of the story. Later on, as the story progresses, he becomes grateful, generous, humble, and pious. The story concludes with him asking the prophet for a blessing and promising to continue to serve the God of Israel in his homeland. The story is thus a powerful picture of how God works for healing, healing our bodies and healing our spirits. The story is also the most prominent Old Testament account in which a river is a place of personal healing. But the image of water as a symbol of cleansing and spiritual renewal can also be found in many other places in the Old Testament. In the temple, for example, there was a large basin or laver of water near the entrance where the priests were to wash their hands. This was not so much a matter of hygiene. It was first and foremost a sign of spiritual cleansing, and it's reflected in the basin of water that we now use for baptism. Or you can see that symbol every Sunday in a basin for baptism that's here up in the front, reminding us of the waters of God's cleansing. Later prophets also would pick up on this theme of washing away all that is wrong in one's life. As Isaiah said, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your doings from before God's eyes. The Old Testament thus presents an overarching image of water as a symbol of healing. how God works to cleanse, restore, and renew. And that image is then carried forward into the New Testament, most centrally in the act of baptism. John the Baptist, building on the early experience of Naaman, invited people in his day to come to the Jordan River. There, they were plunged under the water, just like Naaman. And just as Naaman shed his pride and turned himself toward God, so as people entered the waters of the river, John the Baptist invited them to repent of their sin, to turn towards God, to experience God's cleansing and renewal, and so to arise to new life. Then Jesus came to the river. John the Baptist knew that Jesus did not need to be baptized, as he said, I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you. But Jesus insisted on being baptized as a model for us all. Baptism would thus be for Christians in every age a picture of how God's grace can work in us, washing us clean from all that would soil our spirits, healing every kind of brokenness in us, refreshing our soul, preparing us to arise afresh to live in the world as God's people. There's value in symbolism. As we've seen both this Sunday and last, flowing water in the Bible is a symbol of the power of God to bring about healing, restoration, and life. But of course, the power finally is not in the symbol itself, it's in what the symbol represents. And this is very much expressed in the final story that we heard in our scriptures this morning about the man at the pool at Bethesda, or Bethsaida, it's rendered variously in the scriptures, a story about how God indeed works for healing. We're told that every day, many ill and lame people would gather around this particular pool because it was believed that they could find healing there. Verse 4 of our passage comments about this. This verse is recognized by biblical scholars to be a later commentary. It's not in the most original versions that we have of the gospel. It was added by a scribe later in order to explain for the reader the particular legend that was connected to this pool. Periodically, the water in the pool would be troubled. It was like the jets in a hot tub being turned on. There'd be a churning and a bubbling in the water. No one knows why this happened. The speculation today is that the pool was connected somehow to a subterranean spring, which periodically would send a gush of water into the pool. The legend at the time was that an angel stirred up the water. And the legend went further to say that whenever the water was stirred, the first person to get into the water would be healed. It was a kind of ancient version of the early bird gets the worm. Of course, what would happen was that as soon as the water was stirred, dozens of people would plunge into the pool, and in all the commotion, it was pretty hard to tell who really was first and whether anybody was really healed. Thus, the legend persisted. This image of the troubling of the waters is an interesting picture. It can represent how God sometimes stirs things up in life, and how, in the midst of that, God can create new possibilities. But of course, the new possibility in this case would come not from the water itself, but from the arrival of Jesus. There was a particular lame man by the pool who had no friends, no family with him. It was a sad case. When the water was stirred, he just could not move quickly enough to get into the pool. So he lay there in misery alone, feeling that help was always beyond his reach. But God was about to stir up the waters. Jesus arrived and approached the man. Jesus said to him, "Do you wish to be made well?" It is a pointed question for each of us. We need to want God to work for healing within us, which means we need to be ready to put aside old ways of thinking, old ways of behaving. When Naaman was healed, it meant a radical change in his perspective, his orientation in life. For the man at the pool to be healed also would mean a major change in life. This, in fact, is what washing in the water symbolizes, a washing away of all the bad old stuff so that we can arise afresh in life. man at the pool did want to be healed, but he felt constrained by what seemed to him to be insurmountable limits. He just could not get into the pool in time. But in fact, he did not need any sort of magic water. What he needed was the touch of Christ. Jesus said, "Rise, take up your mat, walk," and the man was healed. Man by the pool and Naaman may seem at first glance to be quite different. One was poor, the other rich. One was weak, the other powerful. One had no one with him, the other was surrounded by fawning admirers. But in the end, they were each quite similar because both were in need of healing and both found healing in the waters of God's grace. Their stories point to key elements of how God can be at work in us. They show first that God's healing is without limits. There are difficult circumstances in life that may seem well nigh beyond hope, and certainly that was the case in these stories. Leprosy was incurable, and the man by the pool was in an apparently impossible situation. But as Jesus would later say, all things are possible with God. The stories also show that God's healing is free. Naaman did not need all that money he had heaped up. The man by the pool had nothing to offer to begin with. But the Lord bestows blessing as a free gift. At the same time, the stories make plain that we need to be receptive to the gift. Naaman had to put off his pride and open his heart. The man at the pool was asked, "Do you wish to be made well?" And this then means that we are ready for a change in our hearts and in our way of living. Naaman became a different person, as did the man by the pool. The implication of such change, finally, is that we go forth to make a positive change in the world around us. Naaman went forth with a new commitment of faith, and the man by the pool began to have an impact as the story progresses as an example of what Jesus can do in a person's life. It's significant that the prophet Isaiah talked about, as he talked about being washed clean in God's eyes, went on to say, "Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow." In other words, if we are truly washed in the waters of God's healing grace, it does not stop with personal betterment. We will go forth in mission to reach out to others and create a better world around us. Water is a poignant symbol of all this. Water is powerful. It flows free. It washes clean. It creates new things. Thus, it is a picture of what the Lord can do in us and in our world as we open ourselves to the healing streams of God's grace. Let us pray. Lord, we give thanks that you come to us today. You reach out to us with your healing grace. Inspire us, O Lord, that the waters of your grace might truly flow in us, cleansing, healing the broken places, refreshing and restoring, lifting us up, that we might live anew, O Lord, as your people, empowered by your Spirit, carried by the wonder of your love and your promise for us. Move us, O Lord, as we would put our trust in you, that the waters of your blessing would flow in and through our lives. And then empower us, O Lord, that we indeed might arise to go forth in mission to your world. We do reach out to others who are in times of particular need. We do pray for those who are sick. We thank you, Lord, that you draw us together in your church, that we might be empowered to be in mission to the world. We would lift up this morning, especially our fellow United Methodists at the Wadsworth United Methodist Church. Guide us, Lord, as we would answer your call today. We do pray, O Lord, for your Spirit of healing to be at work in our whole country and to be at work in our world where we see so many broken places. Lord, we pray that by the empowerment of your Spirit, persons might be lifted up to new ways and new life. Guide us, O Lord, as we look to you, recognizing how you pour out upon us, free and unending, the waters of your endless grace. We open our lives, O Lord. Let us indeed wade into those waters, that they might flow in and through us and bring us into the fullness of the life of your kingdom. And we lift to you the praise. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, and say we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church and to read Dr. Palmer's notes from the pastor blog with more about today's topic, visit www.kentmethodist.org.